So here we are, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, or at least what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And each week as we've engaged with it, we've seen Jesus confront specifically our hearts and our heart condition, and today will be no different in regards to that. And in fact, one of the elements that we talked about a couple of weeks ago is Jesus kind of confronted us on those things that we value. And he's going to bring that in a way back up in a little bit of a different language. But specifically, if you remember, we named off three areas that we as Americans, we as human beings, but I think specifically Americans, we really hold to a high level of value. And that would be our honor, our stuff, and our time. And I think we're going to see those three things kind of come back into play. If you remember, and I know we've used it a number of times, but Jesus at one point in his ministry, and I think it's in Luke chapter 10, he shares a parable. And he's having these interactions with the Pharisees. And he always had this ability to kind of challenge them because they had taken this Christianity, or not only Christianity, the law. He'd taken this Jewish following, the religion, and they'd boiled it down to, as long as I do these things, I'm okay. And they had, in the sense we talked about that first week, they had raised that bar to those other Jews so high that it felt like to them, it's like, I can never achieve that. I can never be to that level of the Pharisees because that bar is just too high. And then Jesus comes onto the scene, and we see this through the Sermon on the Mount, and he doesn't lower the bar. Hey, it's okay. You guys can actually clear this thing on your own. He makes it higher, not only pointing to the impossibility for any follower of Christ, but even impossible for the Pharisees, those who would have been closest to God, he makes it impossible. And it's just mind-blowing. It's like, why would he do that? And that's what we've been wrestling with. So he's hitting the heart of where we are at. And we have a responsibility then, and we're going to see this really in our faces today. I think Jesus is going to confront us. Every one of us is going to be able to relate. I'm convinced of that. And we may not want to. It's one of those messages where I don't really want to engage in the scripture, because if I'm going to engage in the scripture, that means I have to be open to change, and I don't want to be open to change. If you're going to engage in the scripture, you're not going to want to hear it because you're not going to want to change, because we look at the stuff, it's like, this forces me out of that which I'm comfortable in. But yet that's where we have to go today. So I apologize, but let's look at this way. It's for all of us. And these are Jesus' words that we're going to be going through and reading. So, hey, sorry that I have to be the messenger of it, but guess what? This is going to be good. It's going to be a good opportunity for us. So as we get started, what we find is in this story that with this parable that Jesus talked about, remember this, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the story of it was, is these Pharisees and the teachers of the law were kind of confronting Jesus about the greatest commandments, and they wanted to justify themselves. And they said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And they wanted to justify themselves. Well, who's my neighbor? Let's boil it down, because I want to make sure I'm doing the right thing, but I don't want to do too much, really. And Jesus says, and he gives them this parable. He says, well, look at it this way. There's a man, a Jewish man, and he's walking down the road, and he was assaulted. He was robbed. All that he had was basically stripped and taken from him, and he was left on the side of the road for dead. And then two guys came along, one at a time. One was a priest who knew the law. Speaking of which, in Leviticus, I think it is, no, Deuteronomy chapter 15. It's an interesting passage of scripture where it talks about how a Jewish person should care for and love another Jewish person. And so much so the fact that if one man owed him a whole bunch of money, it came at this point where he's like, guess what? There's a season to forgive them. And you actually would give, if they owed you all this money, you would say, sorry, it's cleared. You don't owe me anything anymore. It's really something. We don't have time to get into all of it today. But the bottom line is that priest would have known and should have known, as a fellow Jew, I have a responsibility, according to the law, to care for that person. And yet it says the priest passed along on the opposite side of the road. And then the Levite came. Same pattern. Both of those guys would have known the law and would have been obligated to follow under it. And both of them left. And then came along the Samaritan, who's a half-breed and doesn't obey the law, because that's why there are Samaritans in the first place, and comes along and helps this guy who had been robbed. Soren Kierkegaard, whose intelligence is just as cool as his name is, gives this quote, and I have paraphrased the quote, but I love this picture. He says it this way. Okay, a far more terrible robber than those who assault travelers along the roadside. So in other words, this man, these people who robbed this guy and left him for dead on the side of the road, they're bad people. And they're terrible robbers. They've taken everything away from him. But yet, Soren kind of gave this some thought. And he said, a far more terrible robber than those who assault travelers along the roadside is Jesus, who assaulted the whole human race where we are most sensitive. In other words, Jesus has come, and in the Sermon on the Mount, he's actually ripping from us that which we value the most. And specifically, it's our desire for treasure, security, and superiority. Is that not the American way? The more stuff, the more secure, and how much greater is my honor. You see those three things that we talked about a few weeks ago. You see our time, you see our stuff, and you see our honor all wrapped up into that. And Jesus is going to confront that. And what Kierkegaard is actually getting at is like, we look at that which people do and they steal the stuff away. And guess what? Jesus wants to take from you so much more. He wants to take that which you hold so dearly, the things that you treasure, your security and your superiority, because he knows that there's something better out there for you. In a sense, what Jesus is doing, I was the weekend before, so just over a week ago, we were up in the North Woods, kind of scouting out our hunting land, which we do every year. And there were six of us, my brother and his two sons, Isaac and myself. And Isaac was still, you know, in a sling and pretty much worthless. And my dad. And my dad basically sat in a tree the whole day. He's like, can you do something? No, I'm busy. So it ended up being my brother and I, and he's got two young sons. One is 11, I think, and the other one is six. All right. And so it's like, not much help. Anyway. So we're walking through the woods, and I had this moment where I had this almost a flashback to my childhood. But as we're walking through the woods, this is northern Minnesota, so the woods are fairly deep and they're fairly thick, and so there's areas that are brushy. And we're walking on this trail that my brother had made, and he decided, I don't know why, this is irrelevant to the story, but he makes this trail, and then there's this hill, and he goes, as he's making the trail, he goes straight up the hill. It's like, what are you doing? I'm old. This is really hard to do. Anyway, that's irrelevant. But the reality of what's happening is, as we're going through this trail that he had made, he's got his young son, his six-year-old, and my brother is leading the way, and then we have his other son, and we have Isaac, and his six-year-old is falling farther and farther behind, and yet my brother, because he's not as good of a dad as I am, he just keeps on going. It's like, you have a six-year-old behind you. I mean, he's going to get lost in the woods. And it keyed this memory that I had when it was my dad, my older brother, and myself, just the three of us that were out doing the same thing years ago, probably when my brother and I were about 5 and 6 years old. And as we're following my dad through the woods, my older brother suddenly is not there. And you hear him cry out, and you can't see him, but you hear his voice crying out, you know, he's lost. Dad, Dad, where are you? And my dad, you know, stopped and said, stay where you are. We found him. Okay, he lived. He didn't have any sons. He had two daughters, and so he doesn't join us anymore or whatever. That's irrelevant to the story as well. But there's this picture that I ended up having. It's this idea, and this is what I think that Jesus is confronting us with today. There's this picture of, envision you're lost in the woods. What is it that you want to have? What would be the most critical pieces to have? Well, food and water. That would be beneficial, right? And maybe a Swiss Army knife. Okay, then you can do everything. So envision you're lost in the woods, but you have those three things, and so I'm good. But then here comes your dad, or Jesus, if you will, and says, hey, guess what? Just follow me. I'll have you out of here in 15 minutes. No, it's okay. I have food, I have water, and I have a Swiss Army knife. I'll be fine. You follow the picture? Because sometimes we value those things that we have, my food, my water, and my Swiss Army knife, and we miss this thing of greater value, the guy who we should be following in the first place. It says, I'll get you out of here in 15 minutes. You see that? I'm convinced that that's really one of the things that Jesus is confronting us with today. We hold on to such things, and they're good things. Don't misunderstand me. You hold on to such things with such value, but you're missing something that's of a greater value. And if you'll get your eyes on the greater value, tell you what, you're going to find life looks a lot differently. And so that's really what we're going to end up looking at here today. And we're jumping in. These are some of these verses are things you've heard over and over again throughout. But keep in mind where we've been so far and what has pulled it in. And we step into this now in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19. We're going to finish up Matthew chapter 6 today. And what we're going to see is he's going to call our attention to the things that we value first. And then he's going to challenge us the way that we see these values. And then he's going to finally say the way that we worry about those values. So those are really the three things that we're going to look at here today. So first of all, we start here with Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's be honest. We look at the things that we value, and this is really calling it out. What is it that you value? If you have a worship folder this morning or anything that you have, this is one of the thoughts that I had, and I don't do well with giving you guys. Here it is, right below here. If you have that space, make two columns, okay? And as we go through this today, here's what I want to just challenge you to think. I'm not going to make you turn them in. You're not going to be graded on it, because I wouldn't read through them and grade you anyway. If it was like one of those teachers, if you're English teacher and you don't turn in your students' stuff back to them in a timely manner, shame on you. You hear that, Derek? Okay. Seriously, how long is it going to take? And I've got to be careful how I say this. I had an interaction with a English teacher this years ago. She's gone, retired, okay, so this is safe. So, you know, it's safe until I find out. Anyway, it says, "I can't read my students' work. That would take me forever. How can you grade English without reading the work?" That's neither here nor there. But on these two columns, on the left-hand side, as the Lord brings to your mind the things that you value, hey, be honest. You can write anything down. If I were to look at the things that I value, family should be on there, right? Children. There's no reason why it shouldn't be on there. Okay? Maybe Christ makes the list. Maybe. What else do you value? Security. What else do you value? This is a gut-level honest thing. And so I would just encourage you, on the left-hand side of that column, write down the things that you value. Maybe for some of you, it's just like, oh, I've done this before. Fine. I'm not forcing anyone to do it. But I am believing that Jesus wants us to be aware of those things in which we value. Because what he's going to point out to us here is as we recognize these treasures that we have, as we recognize the values that we hold, what are we going to do with them? Is there something that's greater? And I think we're going to see that as we kind of move on here. So for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, you're tethered to those things that you value. As your kids make decisions, you're tethered and you're drawn to those decisions because you care about them. You don't want them to make bad decisions. If you read the email that I sent out last week, I gave you just a partial list of the things that I tend to hold value and tend to worry about. We'll look at that a little bit more. 1 Timothy 6 says this. We have a lot of things, especially in our American culture. We have our stuff, we have our time, we have our honor. But he says, but if we have food and clothing, this is Paul writes it to Timothy, and he says, but if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. In other words, I have the basics that I need. God has given me what I need. Help me to not be so focused on all this other stuff. And just because you have other stuff doesn't make it bad, so don't misunderstand. I know G.K. Chesterton was credited with saying something to the effect of, if you want to know the kind of man someone is, look at his checkbook. I don't fully agree with the way he articulated that, but his point is taken, where what we value, we tend to invest in. You hear that? That's what he's getting at. And I don't know that I fully agree with how he said it. And even if he said it, there's some discrepancy in that. But that's irrelevant. The point of it is there's evidence in how we live that reveals what we value. But if we have food and we have clothing, we will be content. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That is not saying money is the root of all kinds of evil, but to love it and to value it and to cherish it and then to protect it and to hold on to it and to hoard it I mean, imagine if you were the one that was lost in the woods and you have Jesus who's offering you to get out of there. He says, no, it's all right. There's lots of oak trees around here. I got acorns like crazy. And you just keep hoarding and gathering all the acorns so the squirrels and deer don't get them. And you have your mountain of acorns, and yet you're holding on to this, but I'm so rich and wealthy with stuff that just doesn't matter comparatively. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. This is a call to take an honest look at what it is that we value. It's to take an honest look at our wealth. Solomon says it this way, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all of their labors at which they toil under the sun? Verse 8 says, all things are wearisome. More than one can say, the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ears its fill of hearing. In other words, the more beautiful things you see, the more beautiful things you want to see. The more beautiful things you hear, the more beautiful things you want to hear. The more good food you eat, hey, you've been to the buffet, the more good food you want to eat. And he finalizes it near with this in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Do you be gut level honest? Do you say to yourself, oh, if I just had a little bit more, if I could just have a little bit more, then I would maybe have enough. And then when you find you have a little bit more, ah, oh, if I could just have a little bit more, then guilty. In some way or another, maybe it's not money, but every one of us, I'm convinced, can fall into some pattern here. Every one of us can relate to this idea of my values. I hold on to them. I don't want to lose those things that I value. I'm afraid of losing those things. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes upon them? And then Jesus transitions. So he lays out this picture of what it is that we value. And then this one appears to be, it's like, what is he getting at here? And I'm convinced that what Jesus wants us to see, quite literally, in these next 2-3 verses, is to be able to do what I'm asking you to do now and see clearly that which you value. Don't deceive yourselves. And he goes on, he says this, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, see the things that you value for what they are. And Jesus wants you to see with clarity that which really and truly has value. It's what we talked about throughout the book of Revelation. There's a promise that is coming. There is a kingdom that is coming. And he says in this idea, even when you look at the words unhealthy here, the idea of it is, if your eyes are unhealthy, what he's getting at is, you're blind. No light is getting in. You can't see. So Jesus is really saying, will you have healthy eyes to be able to see your values for what they are? Keep this in mind. As he's talking to the Jewish people, he's confronting every one of them. What is it that you hold so dear? What is it that you cherish? What is it that you take and invest your time and your money into? Because he's got something to say about it. So I'm going to get some help here. Oh, one more verse and then we'll get the help. No one can serve two masters. This is how he kind of concludes that part. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And that's what Jesus is getting at with this idea. Will you see your values for what they are? All right, Caleb, I need your help. You ready? All right, come on up. So Caleb, bring that up with you. So that is really a value. You don't have to give it to me yet. You get to choose this. So let's let people see what you got there, because everyone who knows me, I want that bad. Okay? Peanut M&Ms. This is the perfect candy. Anyone who doesn't agree, you're either allergic to peanuts or you're wrong. But here's the thing, Caleb. I have something to offer you. No one else can see it, so I took a picture of it. Okay. So that's worth, if you bought that in the store, it'd be about $1, right? Yeah, about $1. So you can give me I'm going to actually make you sell it because I want money. I don't want that. It just fits with my. Jesus had his parable at one time. Okay. And engaging with, I know, just keep your salivating to yourself. Jesus had this parable at this one time, and he engaged the people, and he ended up saying this. There was a man who went out into a field and he found a great treasure. And what he did when he found that great treasure, he buried it. And he went back and he sold what he had to be able to buy the great treasure. In other words, God gave him the ability, this guy in this parable, to see that which was truly valuable. And he took everything that he had, that he had at one point thought was valuable, sold it so that he could buy that which was really valuable. So here's the thing. I'll sell you this, but it's going to cost you a dollar. Not M&Ms. It's going to cost you a dollar. You got a buyer? Give me a dollar.
I'll take it.
Yeah. He sold what he had to buy that which was... Hold on. You got to give that... What in the world? I've got to be honest here, Caleb. That didn't really fit well with this whole idea of what I was after. Okay? People, I think, got the point a little bit, but that's not quite the way. So basically, you're taking, you see the greater value, and you give me what you had to get that which is better. You can go to your seat. I would suggest you not eat that sandwich. You don't know where that money has been. I got to give credit. So that illustration was inspired, wasn't really given, but it was inspired by a Christmas gift I got a few years ago where someone gave me a sandwich, all right? Christmas Eve service gave me a sandwich, and they had it. It was like, it seemed peculiar. It just seemed odd that someone had set a sandwich on my desk during the Christmas Eve service. And so you looked at it, all you could see was this bread. It was like perfectly positioned, like picturesque, and had lettuce coming all around it. It's like something's weird with this. Why would someone do that? And I was hesitant. I was actually kind of hungry because I hadn't eaten yet. So I was tempted to actually eat the sandwich. It looked really good. But then what the irony of it was is when you got in and you looked closer, there was some presidential faces sticking out within the sandwich. I know some of you are peculiar, okay? Just got to throw that out. But do you see what Jesus is getting at here, even in that parable? He wants us to see a value that is true, that is rich, that is good. He's not saying some of the things that you value here aren't good. The value of family and your children, he's not saying that they're bad. But there's a comparativeness. He's laying out something. It's like, there is a value that's much higher. And just as Caleb chose to take what he had, to sell it, to be able to buy something that of greater value, that's really what it's pointing at. And this whole eyepiece, he wants us to see. He wants us to be real. Where's your heart? What is your heart holding to that value? And then he wraps it up and he challenges us with this. And this should be tied in, I feel. Sometimes we segment things so much. And this is what he says then. You've looked at what you value. He's revealed to us that we don't always see clearly of that which we value. So now on the right hand of that column, if you've done that, this is what I want you, as we work through this, as the Lord brings things to mind, write what you worry about. Kind of ignore the left-hand side at this point, and on that right-hand side, just write some of the things that you worry about. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink. About your body, what you will wear, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? In other words, you've looked at what you value. What is it you're worrying about? In other words, oftentimes the things that we value are the very things that we worry about. And then he goes on and he says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Oh, come on. Worry? Guilty. I worry about things all the time. We worry about our kids and the choices that they make. We worry about them growing up. Will they choose to follow Christ? I understand that. We worry about our kids' safety. I get that. Not casting blame on moms, but moms probably have that elevated all the more. There's something in them that just... There's no one that looks at their kids in the same way as a mother does. And is it easy to say, oh, I don't worry about my kids? Good luck with that. But yet Jesus is saying, hey, trust me. You can trust me in this. The things that you value, the things that you worry about, you can trust me in this. Have you thought about this? And I know we've heard it before. The things that we tend to worry about, and we look back. If you were to write them down today and you look back, then a week later, how many of those things that you worried about were worth worrying about? Oh, that worked out okay. Oh, that worked out okay. I could share stories of this past weekend, but I won't because my daughter doesn't want me to. And he says, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. In other words, I've got this, is what Jesus is telling us. If that is how God, who cares for you and cares for the birds, he cares so much more. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, that which is so temporary, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What's your list consist of? What are you putting on that right-hand side? Maybe it's eating. Maybe it's drinking. Maybe it's the clothes that you wear. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your occupation. Maybe it's your security. Have you ever thought about, as Americans, we like stuff. We've talked about that. And so we get stuff, and then we hoard stuff. And then when we hoard stuff, we get alarms to protect our stuff in our cars. And we get antivirus software to protect our identity. And again, I'm not saying that those things are bad, but just let it be something that reveals to you how we hold and worry about our stuff. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. It's human nature. And those who don't know Christ, what do they have to hope in? The things that they value. As followers of Christ, what do we have to hope in? Some of us fall into the things that we value. Maybe some of us have allowed the Lord to open our eyes to see, wow, there is something much greater. And I get that. All right, I understand the worry. I understand the value. I'm wrestling with it just like you guys are. I couldn't go through this passage this week without constantly being reflective and remembering. It's like, wow, Lord, you've got this covered. You've got this covered. You've got this covered. Because I'm worrying. I'm fretting. What now? What if? Oh, great Scott. The what if question. What if? What if? What if? Lord, free us from the what ifs. And help us to rest in the value and the beauty of who Jesus is and the victory and the promise that you have laid out for us. And he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You're going to have what you need. I understand the worry. But he says, trust me in this and let me show you how I will provide. I bet if we opened up the congregation, many of you, if not all of you, if you have been revealed to this, could speak and say, hey, let me tell you how God has provided for me. Let me tell you how God has provided for me. I know some of you because you've shared your story to me. Oh, let that resonate. And then as that resonates, let that be a testimony back to yourself as well, that when you found where, oh, Lord, you've provided for me in the past. I'm afraid again. I need you to do it again. Help me to release that burden of worry. Help me to release that burden of valuing things on this earth. Colossians 3 says this. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. He goes on and says, and this is that idea of the worry and the things that we value on this earth. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. It's not worth it. There's something that's way better. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Praise the Lord. He knows where you're stressed. He knows where you're worried. He wants to free you from those burdens. So let's praise him for that. Let's reflect on that. I know that's a challenging thing, and it's kind of one of those things we're going to face each and every day for the rest of our lives somewhat. But praise God that we have a God who cares enough for us to deal with those things, and we're going to worship and praise him now. So Lane, I'm going to invite you to come on up. But reflect on those things. And as the Lord brings in more things, it's like, okay, Lord, this is what I'm worrying about. I need you to free me from those things. Write them down. And then reflect on it. The things that you value and the things that you worry, do they cross over? I think in many cases they will. But praise God who has given us a hope beyond hope that we don't have to sit and worry about all these things in this earth. He's got a promise that's much greater than that. Let's worship him.